be so. Let that be our prayer. Ye shall be witnesses to the ends of the earth. You notice it doesn't say, y'all might want to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Our Lord said, you shall be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. Thank you for that choir. Those of you who could see might have seen my leg getting a little bit out of control there. As I started to hear y'all singing those different parts of the world that the Great Commission lists off, I started saying, Lord, let it be so. To the ends of the earth, let it be so. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 19 through 27 this morning. Verse 19 down to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And as you're opening there, let me just reiterate what was said earlier a little bit in my pastoral prayer, that I do think that challenging days are ahead, but I don't think it's just a challenge from the outside for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as gay marriage becomes a reality in our state. I think it's also a challenge to the inside of the church that we respond as loving Christians as if this is, as if we are called on mission to people, and as if our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. I think the callousness and the lack of empathy and the lack of kindness and winsomeness with which many Christians are speaking to the issue of gay marriage is harmful to the witness of the church. As harmful, I would argue, as those who simply roll over and equivocate and say, well, it's not really a sin or whatever else like that. I think both of those are harmful to the mission of the church. We must be people who are people of the book, who walk carefully along the line of Scripture to be both loving and kind, but at the same time, convictional people. It's our conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. So this morning, if you would, please, if you're open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. If you don't have your own Bible, that's page 1317 in the Pew Bible. If you have that opened up, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. I have nothing of value to say to you today unless it is rooted in what God has already said. So as you hear the words on this page being read, know, this word is God Himself speaking to you. Paul writes, beginning in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to you today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray even now that you would bless this time of worship that we have together today. Bless the reading of your word. Let it not return to you void. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, Whitney, I just want y'all to know that she's the one that decided now was the time to bite this off. We've been led down a path which many have gone before, many have struggled on before, but here we find ourselves in a season known as potty training. These are the times that try men's souls. Past several days, we've got this technology. When I'm at work, I'm able to, on my phone or on my computer or on my iPad or something like that, I can get a little video chat on here on FaceTime for my little girl. So the first time I was at work and potty training was going on at the house, I got a call from Emma Watts, grinning ear to ear on FaceTime. "Daddy, I've gone in the potty and I got Reese cups." Second time, I got a call from Emma Watts, grinning ear to ear. "Daddy, I've gone potty and right now I'm eating Reese cups." Way to go, Emma Watts. In just a matter of a few phone calls, things had changed though. Get the phone call. "Daddy, I'm eating Reese cups. I have Reese cups. Can you believe it?" "Oh yeah, I went to the potty." The point now that we've gotten to a point almost where Pavlov's little dog there likes to go and get on the potty just so she can get Reese cups, right? She wants to get Reese cups. I think it's easy for us to lose our focus on what matters most, on what's really going on here. The grand scheme of life, the skills that she's learning right now are much more valuable than those Reese cups. But she's so excited about eating Reese cups. She's excited about receiving this gift that's a reward that we're trying to train her to do what's right. I think it's easy for us to lose our focus on what matters most. And as Christianity and biblical ethics become stranger and stranger to our culture, we must be more and more persistent in our endeavor to develop a biblical heart for evangelism. And I just want to say this, that many of the modern techniques that some churches choose to employ, in my firm belief, as time goes on, will become less and less appealing to a secular culture. I think that they'll seem more and more and more just like a church that's desperate to get people to come in the doors. But I want to maintain that while we certainly want to have an enthusiastic approach to evangelism, it's not because the King of the universe is desperate for people. He's not. He's not desperate. But as time goes on, we must be persistent in our endeavor to develop a biblical heart for evangelism. Soft soap, surface levels of approach to just simply get people in the door will not work in an increasingly secular age. Because so often those approaches are predicated on the fact that people kind of believe in God anyway. They kind of agree with what we think anyway. They've just had a bad experience or something bad has happened. We're increasingly living in an age where the very idea of Christianity, whether there's an organ or the guitar in the room, won't matter to folks because the very idea of Christianity itself is offensive to the minds of so many. It's not to say that we give up on contextualization. That's not to say that we give up on trying new methods and new means to reach people. But it is to say this, that we are losing much of what we've been able to take for granted as the church for so long. A generally Judeo-Christian ethic among the people. A general understanding that the God of the Bible is the true God. So much of that is being eroded. Therefore, we must be more persistent in developing a biblical heart for evangelism. We must recognize that our schemes, our plans are insufficient for the day. We need God working through His Word, working through His Spirit, working through His people to ignite hearts on fire, to change hearts and lives by the power of His Word. We must be focused on biblical evangelism. Evangelism that's rooted in the heart of God that's found in His Word.
So this morning, I want to show you from this text of Scripture four keys to developing a biblical heart for evangelism. Four keys to developing a biblical heart for evangelism. Four keys to help you keep the main thing in your evangelism. Bear in mind that evangelism is not an end, it's a means to an end. That sinners might know the living God and glorify Him who deserves glory. Four things, four keys to developing a biblical heart for evangelism. The first is this: if you're going to have the biblical heart of evangelism, you must develop the heart of a servant. You must develop the heart of a servant. Verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Paul's just been discussing with the Corinthian believers in the previous verses the reality that he has freedoms that he doesn't take advantage of. And so he goes on here to say, "Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all." We relate to this. As Christians, we answer only to God. As Baptists, our doctrine historically has been very centered on the idea of the priesthood of the believer. The idea that each and every person has a free conscience before God. And therefore, stemming out of our belief on the priesthood of the believer, it also has a big impact on our polity as Baptists, the way our churches are governed and ran. We are autonomous Baptist churches. So just on Friday, I was meeting with the Alabama State Board of Missions, and they were giving some suggestions that churches might want to use, in updating some bylaws or something like that. But they said, bear in mind, we cannot tell a church to do anything, and we don't want to tell a church to do anything. Each and every church is bound by its own conscience, is bound between itself and God and the Word. As Christians, we answer only to God, and as a church, we answer only to God. But here we see that Paul is making it clear, even in the context of his own freedom, that we have a privilege to be servants. We have a privilege to be servants. One reason I'm grateful for our deacons here at First Baptist Church, Gadsden. You know, in a lot of churches, there becomes this kind of unbiblical attitude that develops among deacons. They start to think that this is a position if you have gained a certain amount of stature in the world, then you become a deacon. Much like people who think that that's the role of the pastor, is just simply to be the most respected person in the community or something like that. Now, the Bible says a deacon is a servant. The word that so often gets used describing deacons is the same word that describes slaves. Our deacons here and the deacon, a biblical deacon, recognizes that though he is free from so many things, he is nonetheless called by God. It's a biblical God-called office. Called by God to serve God's people. It's not a position of honor and dignity so much as it's a position of servanthood, which then in turn becomes a position of honor and dignity. You gain honor in the church through servanthood, not through office. What a blessing, though, that we have this gift of servanthood. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Your life is not your own. Your life does not belong to you. I love that Charles Spurgeon quote where he says, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Spurgeon had a knack for making points in grand ways. But nonetheless, isn't that so true? Our life does not belong to us. We are hidden with Christ in God. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And ought we not be the sort of people who recognize that we are then called to be the servant of all? You are a drink offering being poured out before God. To accept Christ as Savior is to accept Him as Lord. And your Lord has told you you are called to be a servant in order that we might win some to Christ. I like to think of this not only in the individual context, though, but I think we must also think of servanthood in the corporate context, in the context of all of us as a church as a whole. God has called this church at this time to serve those that God has placed here now. I think you've heard it said that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Y'all heard that before? And so many times that rings true. I like to hear that, but you know, the gospel of Christ often runs so contrary to the wisdom of man, because Jesus left 99 to get one. Jesus left 99 to get one. And I think so often our congregations, and listen, I'm just going to be honest with you for just a minute. I think so often congregations and members of congregations depend on that bird in the hand is worth two in the bush kind of logic in order to stagnate the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think there's a tendency among people, Christian people, church people, to say, if you don't do this church like I want it done, I'll just go to another church where they'll do it like I want it done. That's not of the Spirit of Christ. That might be according to the spirit of Benjamin Franklin or whoever came up with a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I'm a bird in the hand and I'm worth two of those out there. Well, Jesus says, why won't you be willing to be the 99 in order that we might reach the one? Would you be willing to feel maybe just a tiny little bit neglected? Feel like things are just a tiny little bit different maybe in order that we might reach some. Are you willing to be the 99%? The 99 that are left behind in order that the one might be found? Will we be servants to our community? Will we ensure that we have a focus not only on those who are here, but those who are not here? That's so important, church. It's so important because I think there's another temptation, and so often we frame our discussions of these sorts of things. And this is my fault as a pastor because I do this a lot. Oftentimes we frame our discussion around questions like, how long do you want the mission of this church to continue? Or don't you want to see another generation here at your church growing and thriving in the Lord? But really, that's a secondary question that comes behind the primary question is, do you want Jesus to be glorified today? Do you want Christ to be glorified today? Do you want to see the Spirit of God move in your midst and in your presence? Do you want to declare to the nations and to Etowah County and to those around you, Jesus is Lord even over my opinions? That's our primary question. Will we honor God over ourselves? Will we as a church be a servant in order that we might win some? Second point, second key to developing a biblical heart of evangelism is this. You must develop a love for those that are different from you. We must develop a love for those that are different than you. Must develop the heart of a servant. We must develop a love for those different than you. Man, I think we set the bar so low on the way we love those that are different than us. Oftentimes, what we say is, I love people that are different than me. But what we really mean is, I tolerate people that are different than me. I'm willing to let them be around from time to time. But notice the way that Paul starts to flesh out a ministry to those that are different. What does Paul start to say? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. You notice what Paul's saying? You might say, of course he's under the law. He's a Jewish man, and he's making it so clear here. I'm not under the law, but I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Recently heard someone talking about hyphenated churches. Traditional church, contemporary church, secret church, hyphenated churches. I think what Paul's saying here is that we've all got all the hyphens. That we're all called to reach men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they might look a little different than us, but what God here is commanding us to do is take up this spirit of evangelism, this mantle of evangelism, and become all things to all people. Love those around us. Now, listen, I understand that these kinds of things can start to sound scary. But I want you to know that if what you're most concerned about is what I mean by this and not what the Bible means by this, then there might be a problem. What a temptation we face to look down our noses, to be frustrated, to be annoyed with the way the world is, how the times are changing. But that's not an indictment of the culture around us so much as it is an indictment of the Almighty, who puts you here and who puts you now and who knew what the world you were living in was going to be like. God knew that. God knew exactly what day you would be living in. He knew what the world would be like. Consider that God is sovereign and that He puts you here and now, knowing that He had a plan to use you, to use us. Let us not be tempted to be frustrated, but instead consider what a blessing it is to have the opportunity to serve those around us, to be all things to all people. Perhaps God is calling some of us to learn Spanish or other languages in order that we might help immigrants learn English. And then maybe even wind up with an opportunity to share the gospel with folks. Maybe God, did you know that there was not a single minority group besides white and African American in Etowah County from 2000 to 2010 that didn't increase by a triple-digit percentage? Multiple minority groups that increased by triple-digit percentages according to census data. And some people might say, man, our world is changing so much. But others might say, what an opportunity for me to learn these languages, to meet people who have left their culture and society and come to mine. What an opportunity to be a gracious Southern host or hostess and show good gospel hospitality to people who desperately not only need a friend, who desperately not only need an infrastructure, but who desperately need Jesus. Why would we complain to God about those kinds of changes when we could praise Him for gospel opportunities? Perhaps God is calling some of us to find a young, rowdy man who's attending the youth group and be the father figure that he desperately needs. Because he didn't grow up like little Billy in church with a daddy who followed him around and made sure that he didn't throw spitwads off the top of the balcony. And listen, I know some of y'all did. You've told me. But you had a daddy who wore you out when you got home. And some people don't have that. Maybe God's calling some of us to serve people different than us, to become all things to all people. And yeah, I understand it might kind of look strange sometimes for a white-haired, white gentleman and a young African-American boy to be drinking coffee at Hardee's on a Saturday morning, but isn't that the kind of thing that Jesus would rejoice in? Perhaps God is calling some of you to take that young woman under your wing, to teach her to walk with Christ, to teach her how to love her husband and family. That's not my idea. That's God's idea. That's Titus chapter 2. All things to all people looks different at different times, but it always looks like becoming a servant so that people can hear the gospel clearly. corporately, congregationally. We can get so accustomed to how we do things that we forget the importance of passages like this one. We are free to worship how we please, but should we not be a servant to all? Should we not at least try to study the culture around us and do our best to contextualize? That's not to say that we refuse to raise the bar for those outside the church. That's not to say that we compromise the gospel. That's not to say that we throw every tradition that we have out the door. I think I've shown this over and over and over and over again, that my desire as your pastor is to honor our past and embrace our future with Jesus as Lord in the process. But at the same time, we must be the kind of people that are willing to look at the culture around us and say, are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? We must draw clear lines between the gospel and traditions of men. Which leads us to our third point, which I think is so important. Develop a passion for the gospel. It's our third key to having the heart of evangelism, a biblical heart of evangelism, is developing a passion for the gospel. Paul's just talked about a whole bunch of hassle in his life. Paul's just talked about a ton of hassle in his life. And if you read the book of Galatians, you can see that Paul is willing to call people out when they're not doing what they should do according to some of these things. But what Paul is saying is that in different contexts, he behaves differently. Because Paul is defined by the gospel of Christ, not by his own personal desires and wants. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Do we live gospel-motivated lives? Do we live gospel-saturated lives? Do we live grace-soaked, Christ-exalting lives? Do you have a passion for the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself motivated by the fact that Jesus is alive? Do you find yourself ingratiated to the living God because Jesus was crushed to death for your sins? Do you find yourself animated by the gospel of Christ? That's the reason why I'm so careful not to preach legalistic sermons and send you home with checklists where you just check off all the things you're supposed to do. I witnessed to 10 people this week, or I only said this many bad words this week, or I'm at zero, you know, I'm doing good, or I only did this, or I only did that. I don't want to do that, because what we start to do is think that Christianity is about what we do. It's not. It's about what Jesus has done. We're a people of gospel passion. We're a people for whom the vehicle of holiness, walking with Christ, doing what we ought to do, that vehicle is not, does not have pedals in it. You don't get out behind it and push it down the road with your check marks and your legalism. No, it's got an engine in it, and that's a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what drives us down the road. That's what does the work. Are you passionate about what Jesus has done for you that we may share with them in its blessings? Goodness gracious. We don't have to tell people. We get to tell people. My daughter's sitting there with a mouth full of Reese cups. She didn't look at Whitney and say, have we really got to call Dad and tell him this again? No, she's standing there running her feet up and down, so excited, can't wait to tell me because she's got good news. And so often, our passion for the gospel is so cold that we feel like sharing the gospel is a chore. Because we are not experiencing the blessings of the gospel ourselves. But when we are walking with Christ, when we are enamored with what Jesus has done for us, evangelism goes from chore to delight. Something we're thrilled about sharing with others. Are you passionate about what Jesus has done for you? Think about your sin. Think about His grace. Think about the hope you have. Think about the fact you were dead and now you're alive. Jesus is a wonderful Lord in Christ. Finally, fourth key to developing a biblical heart of evangelism is develop the discipline of holiness. Develop the discipline of holiness. Develop the heart of a servant. Develop a love for those different from you. Develop a passion for the gospel. And develop the discipline of holiness. Let me read these last few verses to you. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Corinth was sports crazy. We have the Olympics today. That was the primary sporting event in the Greco-Roman world. But the second biggest was called the Isthmus Games, from what I understand. And those were held in Corinth. So here Paul once more is contextualizing to his audience. This is a sports crazy place. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's a play on words for the name of the actual crown. You've probably seen pictures of the wreath that champion athletes would wear on their head in ancient days. Paul's doing a play on words here. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. And here's what I really want to emphasize to you. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's always the temptation among Christians to become more worldly in order to reach the world. To become more worldly in order to reach the world. The reality, though, is that we must trust God's plan, that is, the plan of holiness, to provide the witness we need. It's similar to our tendency to try everything but prayer and the Word and the ordinances to grow our church. But God is all powerful. Ought we not to use His plans? We're called to discipline for lots of reasons. One, to show the power of the grace of God in our lives. God's grace is powerful enough to change my life. It can change yours too. We're called to holiness in order to represent God in the world. Be ye holy as I am holy. We're called to holiness to prevent shame from coming on the gospel message. Lest I myself be disqualified after preaching, Paul says. We're called to discipline, the discipline of holiness for a purpose. That imperishable wreath which Jesus will give to us at the end of the age. But should we not also be passionate about ensuring that others receive that same great reward? Several weeks ago, we talked about that passage where Paul lists off all these sins, these terrible sins. And then he goes on to say, and you know, I just imagine Paul sharing that list of sins and them saying, in a room full of legalists, you know, and him, none of these are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And with each sin, you hear, amen, brother, that's right. Amen, that's what I like to hear. I like a preacher that's willing to step on toes as long as they're not mine. But then he does. What does he say? And such were some of you, but you are washed by Jesus Christ. Such were some of us sinners in need of a great Savior. We're starving people telling other starving people where to find the bread. We have an amazing message to share. No program, no good idea, nothing like God's plan for evangelism will change a church quicker or for the better than God's people. Loving people that are different than them. Being committed to holiness. God's people. Furthermore, developing the hearts of servants. God's people with a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. I want to offer an invitation this morning. This morning, you may not know Jesus. You may not have trusted in Him for the first time. I'd love to pray with you, show you what it means for you to be a believer today. Second of all, you may be a Christian, but you may say, Pastor, I've just not been obeying Jesus like I should. Come talk to me, pray with me this morning. I'd love to talk with you and see what it might mean for you to be more faithful to Jesus Christ. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. God, would you move in our hearts and minds this morning? God, would you move us by the power of your word and by the power of your gospel to be more faithful to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.